All right. Good morning. Can y'all? So I was going to ask if you heard me, but I guess I'll do. All right. So let me pull this up real quick here. All right. So before we get started into the lesson, I want to kind of give a few announcements. So some of you guys know Rise Recovery is having a fundraiser, and they are raising some money to kind of make sure they can take care of the things back at the house. So if you got a chance, you can actually turn around and see Gina over there. She's got tickets that we can... Oh, my goodness. Don't listen to Wes. But yeah, definitely try to buy some tickets. It's a great way to support them, them take care of business. And you can also talk to Jennifer if there's anything that you feel like you can do, even outside of that. You can talk to her about it. On top of that, us men, recently we had a men's retreat, and there's a book that we're actually going to be going through in our groups. It's called From Broken Boy to Mended Man. I haven't started reading, but our group is going to get started, but I heard it's a really good book. I had friends talking about how, you know, they want to fight the book because it's so good. So I want to encourage you guys to, you men, to take advantage of that book and increase some of the knowledge of God's word from it. And then lastly, camps. I'm a huge fan of camps. I'm a part of the youth ministry, and we have camp. That's one of my favorite weeks in the summer because it's an opportunity for kids, whether you're, elementary, junior high, high school. It's a great opportunity for the kids to get away, unplug from the world, and get a heightened focus on what a relationship with God looks like, with fellowship with other teens, junior hires, children who are pursuing to learn God. So if you have someone that you know, like whether it's your child or whether it's someone in the neighborhood, I would definitely take the time to look into that. You can actually go to our website to see more details on that at the Crossings Church. Alrighty, so we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, God Almighty, I am so glad to have this opportunity to speak your truth, God. And God, let this time just be just that, God. I pray that you just be with the words that I speak, Lord. Guide them, guide our hearts. Help us to be able to take in what you have for us, God. God, thank you for loving us and allowing us to be here together. And it's your name I pray. Amen. All right, so today, so we've been in this series, and it's about being united in the Messiah's mission. And it's very important for us to understand what is the Messiah's mission, right? Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, right? His goal was to give us good news about Jesus Christ, about himself, right? And when you understand the Messiah's mission for seeking and saving the lost and loving people and caring for people and making sure that they have a genuine connection and relationship with Jesus Christ, you will understand that it is a very important mission. And we go on to understand that God didn't intend us to do it alone. He didn't intend for us to do it by ourselves. He calls us to be united because God knew that if this mission is going to be a success, if we're going to be able to do what God calls us to do well, we need to be united, right? And for us to understand this, we got to understand. We have to see, okay, why do I need to be united in the Messiah's mission, right? What is the reason? What is compelling me to do this and do it well? Well, when we understand the reason, it will allow us to, we allow that to shape our hearts and minds to do what God has called us to do. So it's important for us to understand, to desire, and to have a commitment to the cause. And I just want to take the time, in your bulletin, you have a set of notes. So if you want to follow along, this is a great opportunity to take that out, take notes, take it home, look at it yourself. But an easy way to follow along. So let's get straight into it. Because I am devoted to the Messiah, I will desire to be like him. Because I'm devoted to the Messiah, I will desire to be like him. See, there's an understanding that when you have admiration for someone and devotion to someone, that always leads to imitation, right? A lot of us guys are big athletic fans, right? I know there's some LeBron fans in here. I know there's Michael Jordan fans. I'm seeing thumbs down, thumbs up. But there's someone that we would idolize or we would admire to be like. Sometimes it can be a type of person, right? for me, I want to be a good husband. You know, I want to be a good father. I want to make sure that I have good and healthy relationships. But it's very important for me to remember that cause, that why. Because for me to have these, have a good marriage, you know, it's going to be important for me to be patient, to be a good listener, to be willing to sacrifice, to provide for my wife, to provide for my kids, right? But though I can provide for my kids, though I can provide for my wife, though I can be patient, be a good listener, if I forget the reason why I want to do that, then we find ourselves in this place where we're not putting our best foot forward, right? Oh, yes, I'll be a good listener only when I feel like it, right? But if I remember, oh, I want to be a good listener because I want to be a good husband, it helps propel us to do it and do it well. It says in Luke 6:40, it says, students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like their teacher. This word student, there's a lot of different understandings of student, especially in our time. But we want to make sure that we look at the understanding of student when it talks about it in the Bible. See, when I think of student when in our time, in our society, sometimes we'll think of elementary school, right? Or high school, right? A lot of us have taken an algebra class. A lot of us have had a chemistry class, right? But who here is an algebra teacher? Or who here chose to be a chemistry teacher, right? You didn't. You took these classes. You had these teachers, but something may be disconnected where you decided, oh, that's not what I want to do, though. That's not what I'm trying to be. And what we want to understand is in the Bible, when it talks about to be a student, right, to be a student endeavoring to be like its teacher, it's not just, oh, I want to learn from you. I want to know from you. I actually want to be like you. I want to be, I want to follow you in every way, shape, and form, right? So when I think of, if I want to kind of keep in the context of our time, I think of a disciple closely, more closely to someone who is pursuing their master's, right? I can't help but to think of my sister-in-law, Maddie. She's got her master's in physical therapy. And I probably send her, you know, questions and, hey, you know, I was watching this TikTok and they were doing this little thing. Is that legit or not? Like, should I start doing it? Right? Because I know she's a master of that physical therapy, right? But she had to learn from somebody who was also a master, right? A master in that skill. And it could be any skill, but she understands that if she's going to do this well, if she's going to be a master of this, she has to learn from someone who's also a master, right? And if we're going to be like Jesus, and if we're going to be the disciples that God has called us to be, then we need to understand that it's not just enough to know. It's not just enough to take information. We don't want to just become this library full of knowledge, but we want to have this knowledge and apply it so we can truly be shaped like Jesus Christ. And I believe Paul is a great example of what a student is when they're desiring to be like Jesus and be like their teacher. In Philippians 3:10, it says, all I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him from death. I want to share in his sufferings and be like him even in his death. See, that's a huge call there, right? Paul understands that if he wants to be like Christ, it's not enough to just know, but I need to be like him in every way, shape, or form. The good and the blessings, but also with the pain and the suffering. Paul's desire to know was about transformation, not trivia. See, Paul knew that if he's going to be like Jesus, if he's going to get things right, if he's going to be endeavoring to follow him in every way, shape, and form, he just can't have this collective knowledge. He does need to get to know him, but he needs to know him in a genuine and close relationship, right? It's not about the trivial things. It's not like, and if you understand the meaning of trivia, it's literally useless knowledge. Like, it's pointless. And sometimes good knowledge could end up being pointless if it's not used properly. So it's very good to understand that, you know, Saul or Paul, which if you don't know the story of Paul, you know, Paul started out as someone who was out to destroy the way. And back then, that's what they called followers of Jesus. They called them, they were part of the way. But his whole thing was, hey, like, these people are not legitimate. This is false. Like, I'm out to make sure that this, you know, the way ends up being destroyed, right? He's very adamant on that. but he has an encounter with God, and with that encounter with God, understands the truth. So he makes that connection and he gets close to God and say, okay, now I know what this is about. So Saul ended up becoming Paul when he had that transformation, and he was out to kill the way, but in that process, he came to understand the way, embrace the way, and then join the way. See, he changed his thinking. He changed his understanding. So he went from someone who was trying to decrease the numbers in the church to someone who's trying to increase. He said, oh, God, I understand you. I know who you are. Now I'm going to do everything I can to follow your example, and that's going out to seek and save the lost. See, it says here in next point, becoming like Jesus requires loving and reaching the lost. Becoming like Jesus requires loving and reaching the lost. See, it's when I was younger, coming out of high school, it was time to get a job, right? I had to make some money. My mom and dad weren't trying to give me money, so I had to make some money. And I decided I wanted to put in an application to Quick Trip. It was close to my house. It seemed like it was a well-oiled machine. It seemed very clean compared to other gas stations. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to apply there. And then I went online to do the application, and I already studied up how to do an application. As I was filling out this application, I'm thinking, man, they're about to receive the golden application. Like, they cannot refuse me after they look through this application, right? And then as I'm going through the application, I noticed a question in there. I don't remember the wording exactly, but it went along like this. It was like, are you willing to clean restrooms? And I looked at that and I'm like, I can clean a restroom. But my 18-year-old brain said, oh, they're giving me an option to clean restrooms or not to clean restrooms. So I'm like, as I'm writing this golden application, I get to this point, I'm like, they're going to accept me and I don't have to clean restrooms? This is amazing. So of course, foolishly, I marked, I'm not willing to clean restrooms. I finished the application. They said, all right, we got your application. We'll receive it we'll get back to you in the week. And they got back to me either that day or the next day. I was like, oh, wow, they really love that application. I opened it up. They said, sorry, we're not hiring. We declined your application. And I'm thinking, impossible. Like, there's no way that they, like, there's got to be some kind of technical problem. And I'm thinking, I'm like, what could it have been? Like, I answered everything right. They say always do strongly this or strongly disagree. Don't do in the middle, you know, like all these things. And I realized it's the bathroom thing. It's the restroom thing. Apparently, you can't be a Quick Trip employee if you're not willing to clean restrooms. And I'm like, this is messed up. So I reapply and I change that answer. And then it take a couple days before they respond, but they say, yeah, we got your previous application. We still have to decline. I'm like, man, it's set in their brains. I'm never going to get this job. But when you look at this, you know, cleaning the restroom is gross. Like, you know, we know this, right? But that is the requirement if you're going to be an employee at Quick Trip. The same thing applies when it comes to Jesus. See, if we're going to say that we desire to be like Jesus, we cannot take out the desire to love and reach out to the lost. That is a part of being like Jesus, right? If you're gonna follow Jesus and say, I'm gonna do everything Jesus calls me to do, but I'm not comfortable doing this, I'm not willing to do this, I'm not willing to reach out and go out my way, then you can't say that you're trying to be like Jesus, especially because that was the whole reason he came down, to seek and save us, right? So it's important to understand that. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to look for and to save from the punishment of sin those who are lost. We have to make sure that we are adopting the same heart of God, the same heart of Jesus, to love and love the lost, seek the lost. It says in 1 John 3:16, we know what true love looks like because of Jesus. He gave his life for us, 1 John 3:16. We know what true love looks like because of Jesus. Man, I'm very grateful that Jesus loves me so much that he's willing to die on the cross for us. And I think this is a good time for us to take the Lord's Supper, because this is a His love for us is a reminder that he's willing to sacrifice for us. He's willing to be patient with us. He's willing to pursue us no matter what, even when we're choosing to run away, even when we're choosing to keep our hands out to keep him away. He says, I love you. I care for you. I came and died on the cross for you, and I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to care for you until you understand that my love is true and genuine. So as we start to take the Lord's supper, I really want to encourage us to think about your relationship with God and what he's done for you. He died for you. And it's easy to think, oh, Jesus died for everyone. But make it personal. Think about your life as an individual. He died for you. He died thinking about you specifically. What a love that is to know that the God of everything can think of you as an individual. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and take communion. Dear Heavenly Father, God Almighty, I'm so grateful that you are willing to go to any length to show us that you love us to the point where you do something that a lot of fathers and mothers wouldn't do, and that's sacrificing your son for the sake of us all. God, thank you so much for having such an unconditional love, a love that loves first. God, I pray that as we take the juice that represents your blood, and I pray that as we take the bread that represents the body that you broke down for us, that we don't forget how genuine and true you are when it comes to your commitment to us. God, thank you so much for sacrificing. Thank you so much for being patient with us. Thank you for loving us to the very end. It's your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So looking at that last verse, we know what true love is, or we know what true love looks like because of Jesus. He gave his life for us. See, if we're going to, like I said, if we're going to truly be like Jesus, we have to love the lost. So church, we need to ask ourselves, are there people that we are loving that don't have a relationship with God? When you look at your day-to-day life, when you're at home with your family, when you're going to work, going to school, having hobbies, whatever you may do, are there people that you're actively loving that don't have a relationship with God? That's a good way to know if you're being like Christ. Are we intentional with our seeking of those who are lost? Do you take the time to actually invest, okay, who here may not have a relationship with God? Even if you go out the way to know them and know if they have it or not, do you try? Do you have purpose in everything you do, in every contact that you have? And then do you live a life that is attractive to those who know they are missing the greatest treasure anyone can have? We can't be selfish and love the lost, right? You know, if we have this relationship with God, we are disciples, right? And we have something really good. But when you have something really good, you don't want to keep it to yourself. You want to share it. You want to communicate it. You want to give people the opportunity. Anytime I get like, it could be something from Bobby's frozen custard. If I get something really good, a part of me still is like, man, babe, you got to try this. You know, I look like, you got to try this. And she's always saying no because she doesn't like anything I like. But I'm just like, but you might like it this time. It's like, no, not for the sixth time. I'm not going to like it, right? But it's important for us to be intentional and be keep our eyes open to who doesn't have a relationship with God and who do I need to love, right? Who do I need to sacrifice for? See, the world is screaming for help, and our Savior calls us. He calls us to help. He calls us for this mission. And for us to answer the call well, we must be willing to do what he says. And that leads us to the second point. I will be devoted to obeying my Lord. I will be devoted to obeying my Lord. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, God comes in, you know, after raising from the dead, he comes in and says, listen, I'm in charge. I'm the boss, right? He's like, listen, I all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. And his very next instruction is, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. See, sometimes we can say, oh, you know, maybe, you know, reaching out is not my spiritual gift. Well, God never said that. God said, it's very clear that this is a command from God. It didn't say, therefore, go if you have time to make disciples of all nations, right? It didn't say baptize them if they feel like it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? It didn't say teach them some of the things that I've taught you to obey, but don't hurt their feelings, right? It clearly states that this is a command from Jesus to obey everything, to baptize them, and make disciples of all nations. We have to understand that this is a call that God calls us to do, and no one is exempt from it. Can you guys go ahead and put up that pic? So, the person you're looking at here, his name is Hiro Onoda. When I was preparing for this, I feel like he just has a really cool name, like Hiro Onoda. I don't know why I kept saying it over and over. I said my name, I'm like, oh, my name's so lame compared to this guy. But Hiro Onoda, he was a Filipino soldier during the World War II. He was stationed in the Philippines, and he was given a very, very strict order. Don't surrender and keep fighting, right? His leader said, hey, do not surrender, keep fighting, no matter what. Now, what's crazy about this is decades later, like 29 years later, in 1974, Onoda was still in the jungle obeying the last order. And what's even crazier is the war ended in 1945. So for 30 years, this man is fighting a war that has already ended, right? And he's in this jungle just going, trying to keep the mission, trying not to surrender, right? This man is committed to the words, 30 years committed to the word of something that isn't even legitimate anymore, right? But something we can take from him is that he has a commitment, right? He is obedient to what his commanding officer says. He was fully devoted to who sent him. And when I look at his devotion, when I look at his obedience to his leader, I think that we can take a lot out of this example, right? See, God comes in with this passage we just read with the final command, right? I have all the authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and reach out and seek and save the lost. Go and make disciples of all the nations, right? If this man who can be committed to a government that at the time was a flawed government, why is it so hard for us to obey a God that is good, that is loving, that has sacrificed himself on the cross, right? Who keeps his promises, who pursues us. And he says that he has all the power, all the authority in heaven and on earth. See, if this man can be committed for 30 years to a flawed government, there is not a lot of excuses we have to not be obedient to the king. Right, and it's kind of crazy. I don't know. I wasn't sure if I was going to mention this, but you know, when I was studying the Bible, when I was looking into what a relationship with God is, and I decided to give my life to Christ, there's some guys who were discipling me. They were invested in me, right? And then one of those guys decided to fall away from God. They said, "I'm done. I'm not willing to follow God anymore." And, you know, for someone who's being discipled by that person, you can't help but to have questions. Like, why would he leave God? Like, he was discipling, he told me all these things, and apparently he's leaving it because he realized a flaw or something. And I was faced with a choice. I was faced with a decision. Am I going to look to him for the guidance? Am I going to look to his life and say, okay, if he's gone, I'm gone, right? Like, he showed me this, and if he thinks it's not legit, then I'm out of here. Or I can look into the scriptures and look to back to the commitment I made in the water. See, I made a commitment not to the one that was studying the Bible with me. I made a commitment to the king. I made a commitment to God. So when I'm pursuing my relationship with God and I'm choosing to be obedient, there's nothing that should shake me to where I'm walking away from God. And we live in a crazy world, guys. Like, it feels like a jungle sometimes. You know, that we have different words that are not truth. We have different influencers on TikTok or social media or YouTube or podcasts where they're great speakers. They almost make sense. But man, if we're not careful and making sure we are devoted to the word of the Lord, we can easily fall off. So when you look back at your devotion to God, make sure it's your devotion is to God. Because there are going to be people who are close to you, who you love and care about, that may fall away from God. Are you going to fall away because their faith, they chose to walk away from their faith? Or are you going to be committed to God to the very end? We must be obedient to God. And we must have a focus like Hiru, right? He's focused on this. 30 years in the jungle, man, I'd go crazy, right? But he's like, this is what I'm instructed. And if we're going to have that same kind of focus, we must make sure that we're not distracted. And that leads to our third point. I will deal with the things that distract me. I will deal with the things that distract me. It says in Acts 1, 6 through 8, it says, when they had gathered just outside Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, they asked Jesus, is now the time, Lord, the time when you will reestablish your kingdom in our land of Israel? And I'm going to stop there. So just so you understand, Jesus has died and come back, right? And not only has he come back, but he's been walking with them for 40 days after being resurrected, right? And the ones that are asking him this question are the ones that have been walking with him for 3 years, right? And God has invested in them, showed them miracles after miracles, and yet they still find a way to ask this question, is now the time, Lord, the time when you will establish your kingdom in our land of Israel? See, they've been focused on a mission that's not the Lord's mission, right? And with that, they have good intentions. When they say this, what they're saying is, God, is this the time where you're going to finally get the Romans out of here and put us in our rightful place, God? Is this the time? Like, you came back from the dead. This got to be it. And I can only imagine Jesus' face, like, I ain't died and came back, and you guys still don't get it. Like, this is crazy, right? And he goes on and he communicates to them. He says, the Father on his own authority has determined the ages and epochs of history, but you have not been given this knowledge. Here's the knowledge you need. He says, listen, you guys need to focus on what I have told you to focus on, right? You're still being distracted by things in the past. You're still being distracted by some of your desires and wants. And what's interesting about this is, it's not like it's bad. See, the Jews, they were under Roman rules. And if you know the Romans, they are like not nice. Like, they have been treating these Jews terribly, right? So it makes sense. They're like, God, when are you going to, you know, are you ready to get them out of here so we stop going through this? And God's like, no, that's not the mission I came here for, right? So even though the apostles had good intentions with the question, it still lacked the proper focus. See, I really like, I was on a friend's page, and she had posted this, and there's this lady, her name is Amy Clutinati. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but I love what she says in this. She says, drifting doesn't necessarily begin with rebellion. It often starts with distraction. It's a slow fade that happens when good intentions get buried under full schedules and fast-moving days. The real danger in this doesn't always lead into turning away from God, but in getting so busy that we rush past him. Because we often miss his leading, not in our defiance, but in our hurry. Can anyone like relate to this? Like, sometimes I feel like I go, and I have not stopped. I have not think to stop and say, oh, you know, God, I've been going on my own accord. Am I doing what you called me to do? I've been caught up in work. I've been caught up in these different distractions, and they're good. I'm doing good things. I'm providing for my family. I'm taking care of my kids. Like, I'm doing what I need to be doing, but God, am I doing what you're asking me to do? Am I doing what you called me to do? Am I doing it in the way you want me to do it? And if you're someone who can be a workaholic, or you're a yes, yes, yes man, you know, you need to be careful. You need to take the time to analyze your heart and analyze your situation. Am I being obedient to God? Am I getting distracted by things that I believe are good? Am I making important things, which are important things, more important than the King, more important than God? We have to take the time to look back and see if that's what we're doing. But good intentions are not the only thing that can distract us. A big one is sin. Sin can be a huge distraction, and it can also pull us away and separate us from God. And sometimes we didn't even realize how much sin has been kind of creeping in our lives. It says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. I love this because it's giving a racing analogy, right? I don't know if anyone has ran track or seen people run track, but I've ran track, and it's very important that you have like very, very light clothes. Like I'm talking very light, where it's not going to cause you to slow down, right? But I remember times when I was running track and there was days where it was cold. Like it felt like it was freezing. And I've got my Under Armour. I got two pairs of joggers. I got windbreakers on. I got jacket on top of jacket on top of jacket. And I'm just waiting for my race. I'm like, man, it is freezing. I'm going to stay warm as much as possible. But you know, once that race starts, you're not going to step on the line like, sir, it's too cold. I got to keep this all on. You're running a race to win it and to complete it. So God, in this verse, God is communicating that if you're not careful, you'll keep these things in your life. You'll keep these distractions. You'll keep these sins in your life. And what it'll do is it'll slow you down, and it can even derail you to where you don't finish the race. So, church, we really need to ask ourselves, what distracts us? What distracts me from my devotion to the mission? Are you moving too fast to where you're moving past what God is calling you to do? You're not allowing him to lead you, but you're leading yourself? Or is there sin in our lives, right? The best thing you can do is to communicate to God your sin and then also share it with someone who you trust that will point you in the right direction. It's not worth, it's sin and are the things that we think are more important is not worth losing the focus of what God calls us to do. It's not. So ask yourselves that question. What distracts me from my devotion to the mission? 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I can't imagine a soldier going off to war, and I'm able to see how they're doing, and I see him maybe partying with the civilians and hanging out and doing things that are not soldiers' work, right? It says a true soldier does not get entangled with that stuff. A true soldier has a focus. And God is calling us to be those type of soldiers that don't lose focus, that don't get caught up in things that distract us and push us away from God, or to be involved in things that have no eternal value. So ask yourself, what are those distractions and how do I need to deal with it? The next point, I will depend on, not doubt, his promises. I will depend on and not doubt his promises. Man, that word doubt, it's a strong word. It's a word that is like a double-edged sword. See, the thing about doubt is doubt can be good and bad, right? And it depends on how you handle it. When you have doubt, a lot of times you can take that doubt and it can push you to get closer to God, right? God, I'm struggling with this. I don't understand these things. I feel like I need more answers, right? And it can push us to go pursue those answers. It can push us to get into our word, to seek God, to pursue God, just like we were pursuing him before we chose to give our life to him completely. It's a constant pursuit of God. But sometimes doubt can cripple us, right? And we can reason with this idea that, oh man, I'm having these doubts, God, and I wouldn't have if you were true, if you were good, if you were real, if your mission was worth it, I wouldn't have these doubts. And because I have these doubts, I'm done. See, there's two ways to handle doubt. And I want to encourage us, don't sit in your doubt and not do anything with it. Let it propel you to do the research and seek truth. Because I promise you, if you're a true seeker of God, if you truly seek the truth, it will always end up to Jesus. And you make a decision there. See, in the midst of doubt, we must remember God's promises. So when those doubts come, what are you thinking about? Are you forgetting what God has brought you out of? Are you remembering where you're at now? You know, if I ever get to a point where I struggle with doubt, and I have, you know, it's easy for me to look at my siblings, right? My siblings have decided to give their life to Christ and follow him and be genuine with their faith. And I a lot of people would say, oh man, Alameda, it's so cool that your siblings are here. It's so cool that they're following God. Is this and that a good job? And I'm like, man, I can't take any credit because my brother, if you ask him, he said, I hated my brother. I didn't want anything to do with him. My sister was upset at a time because I chose to not come back home when things were hitting the fan, right? And it was rough. I had a rough relationship. I didn't spend a lot of time with my younger sister because, you know, my life was just in a different path, right? So to have this idea that, oh man, I did good, I can't. There was a promise God made to me. There's a promise God made, and he pursued them, and he loved them, and he cared for them. So when I doubt that God is good, I look at the promises that he has fulfilled. Not only in my life, but in the life of my brothers and sisters, in the life of my friends, and most importantly, in the lives of the people we read about in the Bible. God makes promises after promises after promises, and what he does is he fulfills them. He's batting 10 out of 10 every time. So there's no, sure, let the doubts come, but I best believe that I'm going to rely on the promises because they got historical backing where my doubts just has a momentary feeling, right? It says in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you catch that? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God is saying, I will give you the power you need to handle anything that comes your way. It may not be easy, it may still be hard, but with my power, you're going to get through it, and you're going to get through it well. Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says this, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What else do I need to understand? What else do I need to know before I am choosing to be obedient and trust in my Father in heaven? He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's not saying I'm just going to be with you today. He's not saying I'm just going to be with you for this week or this year. He says, until the end of the age, I am with you. What else do I need to know before I go and do what God calls me to do? What else do I need to know before I trust in him and move when he tells me to move? 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, which I believe there's a typo. I think it says 2 Peter 3, but it's actually 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God says, by his divine power, we don't have to rely on the power that we have. He says, you can rely on the power that he has. He has divine power, power that's greater than anything in this world. God has given it to us, given everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. And if you go further down, it says, these are the promises that will enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. He's saying that even though you have these desires, these evil and wicked desires, I have the power to even help you with the things that you struggle with, the things that you might put on yourself. This is the power we're working with. What else do I need to know? I'm gonna go ahead and close with this last point. I got one more picture for you guys to see. All right, so the person you're looking at here is Charles Blondin. This is a famous tightrope walker. He is someone who crossed, that's him crossing the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow, right, on a tightrope. That is intense, right? That's some crazy stuff. Like that, like if you like look like who does crazy things, you would put him in that category, right? Now he's got this wheelbarrow and he's going, right? And he's walking. There's a crowd of people watching him trying to execute this, right? And he's getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And then he gets to the point where he gets over to the other side and the crowd goes wild. They're going crazy. They're going nuts. It's like, this man is incredible. This man took a crazy risk and he came out unscathed, right? Like, this is amazing, right? And then later on, he happens to say, he says, do you believe I can do it again? Right? He's like, do you believe? And the crowd's like, yes, we believe you can do it again. Absolutely. Then he goes on and says, all right, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? Yeah, that's a different story right there. See, when he asked that question, the whole crowd goes silent, right? They go completely silent. See, it's one thing to profess that I believe that Jesus can fulfill his promises, and it's another thing to trust in him that enough to invest your life. See, if I was a part of that crowd, I'm probably not getting that wheelbarrow. I'm not going to do it. But if I knew that it was Jesus, if I know that it's God who's batting 10 out of 10, who's kept his promises, who is a good, loving, caring God that does not stop pursuing me even when I act dumb and stupid, I hope I get in that wheelbarrow. And I hope you guys do too. See, church, I want us to remember that God is a good God and he has a mission for us to complete. But for us to complete this mission, we gotta remember our devotion to the Messiah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I'm so grateful for all you have done in my life. God, you have cared for me. You have been patient with me. You have saw my weaknesses and saw my failures, and you still love me. You still care for me. You still pursued me. And God, I just pray that for us as a people, as a body, God, that we make the effort to be intentional with getting to know you and to be like you. God, you are the God that fulfills his promises. You're not a God that's out to get us and to play games with us, but you're a God that has called us to be higher, called us to love and care how you do. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that we're struggling with, if there's anything that we're dealing with, whether it's doubt, whether it's distractions, whether it's the struggle to loving people who are lost, God, I pray that you come into our lives and help the Spirit move in a way that says, I'm going to step towards you. God, thank you so much for loving us first. And it's your name I pray. Amen.